Good morning. Welcome to Pathway Church. If we haven't met, my name is Jared Osborne. I serve as the lead pastor here, and I am thrilled to see you and just excited about what God is doing in our lives and in our community right now. If you are a guest with us, I want to especially welcome you. I know it takes a lot of courage to not come to a new place and worship in an environment where you don't know people. So just be yourself. We are so thrilled that you're here. And I hope you sense that warm love of God for you today. If you are, especially if this is your first or second time, we'd love to invite you to fill out a communication card that's on the tables and put that in the black giving boxes on the way out. Those are on the back walls. Underneath those is a gift mug for you to take home with you as a gift from us. And if you have anything else you'd like to communicate, the communication cards are a great way to do that. I want to highlight a few ways that you can give if you would like to give to support and fund the mission of what God is doing here at Pathway Church. You can do that online in those giving boxes, either in person or by mail or text. So thanks for participating in giving that. Welcome to all those of you who are joining us online. We're so glad that you've connected with us today. One of the things that we like to do each week, if we can, is to hear a story of how God is at work in the life of somebody in our community. We call these God stories. And so today we have Theresa Smith with us. Thank you, Theresa, for sharing your story. Can you just help me welcome her first? Can you share a little bit of background of the story that God helped teach you in contentment? This kind of really is a story about contentment. So,
well, God and I made a deal when I was younger that if I lose weight, I get a guy. So I had lost weight. So I said, okay, God, this is what I want. And I gave him a list of things that I wanted out of a guy. The guy was everything I wanted, but nothing what I needed. Yeah. I cried every day for 2.5 years while I was with him. We were both young and stupid, and I blamed myself as much as I blame him. And it was miserable. I was not a happy camper.
So you were together 2.5 years and dating and realizing this isn't what I thought it would be.
Right. I decided to go. We went to church together one Sunday, and the sermon was something close to my heart, and I just couldn't take it anymore. I left during the sermon, went to my house, drove to my house, which wasn't that far away. And when I get really upset, excited or upset, I tend to get physically ill. I got physically ill, and I was crying. I was hysterical. And then I finally said, got down on my knees and said, God, what do you want? I can't take this anymore. He goes, Theresa, all I want is you. And I realized right then that I was doing what I wanted, not what God wanted. He had something bigger and better and planned for me. And once I started, I went home to visit my mom in Kokomo, and I go, oh my gosh, look at the sky. It's blue and white. Who knew? The trees, look how green they are. I didn't realize during this horrible time that I kind of became colorblind because I was so sad and so depressed. I was even depressing my friends.
So you literally saw the world in color again once you had this realization.
Right. Yes, once I realized that all I needed was God, I don't need a guy to keep me happy, I was so much happier. I mean, I got to come and go as I pleased. I spent my money how I pleased. If I wanted popcorn for supper, that's what I had. I loved it. Nobody telling me what to do or where to go. I love my independence. Thank you, God.
And you're still single.
Oh, yes.
And
it's going to have to take lightning, literally.
Through that whole experience, what did the Lord teach you about contentment?
I am so much at peace now. I am happy being single. I enjoy being single. One thing he did teach me during this time was be careful what you ask for, because he might give it to you. And what we want and what we need are two different things. So don't put God in a box and make him just give him a list. Let God work his miracles and magic on you, because he does have miracles and magic for all of us. And I'm praising God for contentment.
Wow.
And peace.
You know, that's so good to hear, because oftentimes in church, environments, you only hear about marriage and how that represents Christ in the church and the faithfulness of God's love. But singleness is actually just as much of a powerful testimony of dependence on God, the committed, faithful love of Jesus. And actually, he even said, at the resurrection, we won't be given in marriage. It'll be a total devotion to relationship with God, which you're modeling and thanking God for. So thank you for being willing to share that story with us. Can we pray? I'd like to pray for all of us related to our contentment. It actually doesn't matter whether we're married, single, dating, rich, poor. Discontentment can crop up in different seasons of life. So let's just pray for that. Lord Jesus, thank you for knowing each one of us personally, loving us just where we are. And I pray for those of us who are here and gathered to worship and watching. Lord, would you give us contented hearts? Would you help us to recognize greed or discontentment when it comes up in our life and to acknowledge the gifts that you've given us, to follow your plan for our life? And whether we're married or single or in different relationship status, God, I pray that our lives and our relationships would be a testimony of your faithful love, that the way that we live, even in our dependence and even in our brokenness, we could point constantly to the fact that you are good and that you love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Especially if you've been around here for a little while, do you believe that God has Pathway Church here for a reason? I do too. What is the reason? In fact, the reason is pretty simple. It's to share the hope and freedom that we have found in Jesus Christ with other people. And do you believe that God has Pathway right here for a reason? In the center of Kosciuszko County, Northern Indiana, United States, Earth, for a reason? I do too, and I think there are actually lots of those reasons, 50,000 reasons in our county of why this church being here really matters. There are people all around us every single day who really need the hope that Jesus offers them, and we have the opportunity to share that love in a lot of different ways with other people. In our county, 50,000 people, two-thirds, have no connection to a church, and we take that as a great opportunity to invite them into the loving community that God has given us. Do you believe that God brought you here for a reason? I do. And certainly part of that reason is so that you can grow and be blessed by the church and develop in your relationship with God and be strengthened in it. That's definitely part of what's going on. But there's another part that is so that you can bless other people and to be an opportunity to serve. Both of those are actually really important as we grow from one another, but we also serve one another. In this little 3-week mini-series, Warm Enough, we're talking about what it takes to be the kind of community that is warm and welcoming environment where people who are new can feel like they connect and really have a home quickly. And so last week we talked about hospitality, the fact that when we just engage people and make small talk, learn names, say hi, learn something about them, that goes a long way if you're a new person to a community, right? Those of you who have been newer here, that really makes a difference when people are warm. Jesus said to a church in Revelation 2, he said, I wish you were either hot or cold, but you're just lukewarm, and so I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. We don't ever want to be that kind of church. That's just lukewarm, going through the motions, coming to services on Sundays, doing the things that we feel like we're dutifully obligated to do. We want to be passionate and warm and loving and vibrant in our relationship with Jesus individually, and then when we come together as a group, that only magnifies. Yes? Are you with me? Some of you still need a couple more drinks of coffee before you're with me. That's okay. I'm going to invite you to talk and through say things throughout the rest of our time together, so feel free to say them out loud, even if you're wrong in what you say. There'll be some opportunities to say some things. Today we're talking about the warm characteristic of generosity, being a generous community. And I would like to approach the topic of generosity biblically, but in a little bit of a fun way by 10 statements that we're going to determine as true or false. So on your table, you have half sheets in the middle, say message notes. If you would like to grab those, you're welcome to write in blanks, but keep in mind, each of these statements, you may fill in the blank, but each of these statements, we still have to determine if it's true or false. So some of the things that are written will be false. And what does the TQ stand for? Trick question. Good. So some of these could be trick questions too. So here's the first one, and they'll be up on the screen after we say what they are, but first, just for you to have an opportunity to talk with me here. Number one, I manage God's money. I manage God's money. Is that true or false? True. That is true. We each manage God's money. I want to read to you Psalm 24:1. This is a great, simple statement of the ownership that God has on everything. It says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. So God owns everything. Everything and everyone. He owns it. We manage it. This starts us off with a different question than if we think that what we have is mine and then I kind of decide a little bit, maybe I'll bring God into the equation later. But when we start with the realization that God's given us everything, he owns everything, we manage what he's given us, then we start asking a little bit deeper questions about what we have and what we do with it. Jesus told a story. He made up a story to make a point. In Matthew 25, he talked about, it's called the parable of the talents. He talked about a master, a wealthy homeowner and property owner who had several different servants, and he gave one servant 10 talents, or we could say $10,000. He gave one servant $5,000, and he gave one servant $1,000, and then he went away on a long journey, and he didn't give these people very specific instructions on what to do with this resource. He gave it to them, and then he left for a really long time. When he came back, he brought them in and held them accountable for how they used the money that he gave them. I find this story interesting for us because sometimes it feels like God is gone, and he is not holding us accountable for what we do. It seems like the time frame just is so long that we forget we actually will be accountable to God for how we use his resources. We feel like we can do whatever we want, and there's no point of accountability or checks. But it also shows us that sometimes God doesn't give us line-by-line instructions of what to do. We have to know his heart. If those servants knew their master's heart and priorities, what to do with the money would have been fairly self-evident. They knew they shouldn't squander it and waste it on worthless things, but they also knew, at least a couple of them did, that they shouldn't hoard it. They should invest it into what matters. And the same is true for us. How well do you know God's heart and his priorities? That really helps us make decisions when it comes to his resources. God's not interested in how much we have as much as he is what we do with what we have. Here's number two. God is generous. God is generous. True or false? True. Yes, that's true. These are soft pitches here. We'll get a little bit more intense and deep and tricky as we go on, but God is generous. That's really true. God, throughout Scripture, is always giving people gifts. In the very beginning, in the garden, he's giving Adam and Eve one another. He's giving them authority. He's giving them blessing. He's giving them all the food that they need. He's giving them a responsibility. Throughout Scripture, he's giving. And in John, very famously, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he what? Yeah, he gave. He gave his most precious treasured resource, his son, his only son, because of his love for us. This makes a difference to me when I'm hearing somebody tell me to be generous. It kind of depends on who's talking, doesn't it? If the salesperson in front of me is telling me I need to be generous, I'm probably a little bit more skeptical. But if my father, who is rich beyond belief and has more money than either one of us will ever need, is telling me to be generous because he sees the value in me being generous, that totally changes my approach. And this is God speaking to us as one who has no need of your money. It's his anyway. But he sees you as his child and wants to develop something in you that he finds incredibly valuable because that's who he is. God is generous. Let me read you the dictionary definition of it. Generous, showing a readiness to give more of something than is strictly necessary or expected, such as time or money. Showing a readiness to give more of something that is strictly necessary or expected, such as time or money. And this is how God treats us. He is generous, giving us more than we deserve, more than we should have the right to expect, and more than we need so that he can bless us. As we become more and more like God, which is the direction of the Christian life, it is natural that we become more and more generous people. Let me ask you this question. Would you say that you're more generous today than you were 2 years ago at this same time? Here's the third one. Giving makes me feel, what do you think? Good. Giving makes me feel good. True or false? True? Anybody else? Nobody wants to say false out loud. Golly, I'll look like an ungodly person. It makes me feel terrible. I say this is a trick question because of that very nature. Sometimes, and in fact for many people, giving is a really good feeling. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. But there are also times when giving is not such a great thing, or it doesn't feel like it anyway. So it's kind of a trick question. The point actually is deeper than whether or not it makes me feel good. The point that God is more interested in is our attitude about giving more so than our emotions after giving. God is more focused on our attitude about giving than he is on our emotions after giving. Sometimes being generous feels really great, especially if the person is so appreciative. Sometimes it feels more like sacrifice. But our attitude about giving is what God sees and what counts the most. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul writes, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Having a good attitude about giving is important. He doesn't want people who give out of grief and heaviness and reluctance and regret. That attitude makes a difference. And often it's the attitude that comes into our giving that shapes our emotions, not how it makes us feel. Number four, money is the root of all evil. True or false? Oh, it sounds true. It rings like something that would be true, but it's actually a distortion. It's false. Money is not the root of all evil. There's a verse that this comes from that says something similar, but not the same thing. Money is morally neutral. It's not charged as negative or positive. If you put a bunch of money in the hands of a really righteous person, a good person, they're going to do some great things with it. If you put a bunch of money in the hands of a really evil person, they're going to do a bunch of bad stuff with it. Money itself is not a problem, but 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. This is where that phrase has been taken a little bit farther out of context to say money is the root of all evil. But the love of money is the root of all kinds. Here's what it says in its context in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul is writing this. He's writing to a younger leader. He says, "True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth." Let me read that again. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let's be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation, and they're trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. What is he saying here? He's saying not that money is bad. Money's not bad. Having a lot of money is not bad. That could be a really good thing. But loving money and putting money in the place of God is going to be a destructive lifestyle. Because people pursue money for the things that we actually need God for. Like what? Joy, security, meaning, identity. When we start trying to find those things in money, we've headed down a destructive path. Instead, Paul is saying, we can find contentment. Here's great news. If you want to have great wealth right away, the easiest way to do that is to be content with what we have. You can do that today. The easiest way to be wealthy is to be content with what we have. In our culture, it seems like contentment is an anti-virtue. It's almost like it's anti-American to be content. There are so many forces pushing and driving and stirring our discontentment that if you're hearing my voice, if you are living in this context, you don't have to try. Things are pushing you toward discontentment all the time. Without even realizing it, there's somebody telling you, you're not going to be happy until you buy this. You're not going to be settled until you have this kind of home. You're not going to be worth anything until you drive this kind of car, wear this kind of... There's something that until I get this, life is not going to be ready. And it's not going to be settled. That kind of discontentment breeds a lifestyle where there's never enough, where we don't have enough, and where we're constantly chasing things we don't have. Have you noticed, like I have, that discontentment inside tends to lead to difficult financial stresses on the outside? A discontented heart so often drives us toward making decisions that put us into debt, that put us into some sort of bondage, that put us into a hamster's wheel that we feel like we can never get out of, and it promises all the stuff it doesn't offer. Joy and peace and status and everything else that doesn't come from those things. But contentment actually leads to a life where there's peace and stability on the ground financially and more ability to bless and serve and give generously to other people. Sometimes it's hard to be content, but it doesn't take long to just sort of regain perspective. Anybody ever travel to other parts of the world where you've seen real poverty on a scale that you haven't seen in this country? It doesn't take long to remember the stuff that I need, the stuff that I can't live without, boy, I probably really don't need. Just as a point of reference, there are about 700 million people on our planet who live on less than $2 a day. There are lots and lots of kids, as we speak, who are rummaging through garbage heaps looking for food scraps. That'll be what they get today if they find anything. There are lots of people who are sleeping right now under some sort of shelter they constructed that we would consider not habitable enough for our dog. Just helps break the grip of discontentment sometimes to remember, oh wow, God has blessed me so much. I don't need things I don't need. And being generous to other people may actually make a world of difference for eternity for them. Here's number five. I don't have enough money to be generous. True or false? Some of you are going, that's true. If you knew my life, that's totally. That's false. That one's false. Generosity actually has nothing to do about the amount of money. It's more about our approach and our attitude. I want to read to you a very powerful story. This isn't a story that Jesus made up. This is a story that he was relayed by the gospel writers about him. It comes from Luke 21, 1 through 4. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping off their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, that poor widow has given more than all of the rest of them. For they've given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. I've pondered on this story and reflected on it for a while, because it's such a powerful reminder of all the things Jesus did and said. Multiple gospel writers recorded this story and found it was important to retell about this poor widow for centuries and even millennia to come. The point of this story is not that Jesus wants us to give 100% of what we have so that we don't have anything to live on. That's not the point. The point is that we give God our first and our best. That's the heart of a worshiper. Not, oh, here's a bunch, here's a little bit of abundance, I'm going to hack off some and give it to God or give it to the church. This woman understood the heart of worship, that I give God my first and my best. And that was all she had. Trusting that God would give her provision each day as she went forward. There was an old Welsh preacher that told a story of a farmer. This farmer was somewhat of a spiritual guy, and he had two calves that were born. One calf was primarily black, and the other one was primarily white and black. And so these two calves, the day they were born, he was really moved and excited and thankful. He ran into the farmhouse and he said, "Hey, honey, our calves are born. We've got two beautiful, healthy calves." And he goes, "You know, I'm going to dedicate one of these calves to God." She goes, "Oh, that's nice." He's like, "Yeah, once it gets old enough, I'm going to take it, I'm going to sell it, and I'm going to give all the donations, proceeds to the work of the Lord. And she goes, "Okay, that's wonderful. Which calf are you going to give?" He's like, "I don't know. We'll just raise them. We'll deal with that later." A few weeks later, he's out in the barn feeding the calves, comes back in, looks down. He says, "Honey, I have bad news." "What is it?" "The Lord's calf died." Sometimes giving God the leftovers or our worst is a natural reaction, but this poor widow got the heart of it. He's got our first and our best. Number six, the church just wants me for my money. True or false? It's false here. I don't know about your other life experience. That statement, you hear it so often, and it used to be unsettling to me, but now it's almost comical. I don't know anybody who went into ministry or leads in a church who woke up one day and goes, "You know, I think this is going to be a lucrative financial direction for my life. This is really where I'm going to make some bank is to go into ministry." Most of the people that I know who are leading in churches or volunteering or involved in ministry, with some exceptions of pastors who have $1 million homes or things like that, $10 million homes, but most of the people I know, their hearts are in it for the right reason. They want to make a difference in the world. They're trying to serve. They're really out to help people and help people in a way that God wants them to be reached. It's not about the money. In this church in particular, we want more for you than we want from you. Let me say that again. We want more for you than we want from you. We want to bless your life. We hope that you are experiencing God's love and goodness. And part of what we want for you as well is that we all can learn this generosity culture of God's heart. This is important for us because God teaches us. He wants us to be like him, and this is part of who he is, so we don't shy away from talking about it. Number seven, I can tithe whatever percentage I want. I can tithe whatever percentage I want. True or false? Oh, yeah, it could be a trick question. It's actually false because of the definition. The word tithe means tenth or 10%, so you can't do some 5% of a 10%. So it's just false based on the definition, but it gets us to what does tithe mean. It's an Old Testament Bible word that means tenth. They would give the tenth of the first tenth of their grain harvest or the first tenth of their whatever income or wealth to God. Number eight, this gets us a little bit farther down the road. Christians are commanded to tithe. What do you think? What do you think? True, false? Man, the first service, there was a lot of different answers on this one, so go ahead and say it out loud if you want. Whew, this is the theological waters that we wade in, friends. There are lots of different answers to this. I say it's a trick question. Here's why. In the New Testament, the church and the teachings of the church don't command that we give 10% to the church. In the Old Testament, this was a principle that was demonstrated between God and Israel. It was also modeled several different times, even before Israel was a nation, and it was very much valued in an act of worship. But you may have been commanded to tithe by your pastor at some point when growing up or by a parent. You may have been commanded to tithe by a spouse and said, this is what we're doing. So you may have been commanded. But the question is really, is this what God is directing us towards? Is it a command from God? And I would say this tithe idea applies to us more as a principle than it does a rule. When we talk about generosity and then we start laying down rules that we start enforcing, we're getting away from the point. You see, when we start pointing fingers and saying, hey, this is the hard and fast command, that undercuts a little bit of what God is trying to develop in us, which is a generous spirit. So in the New Testament, while tithing is not commanded as a requirement for all Christians to do and to give 10% of their churches, we see repeatedly the spirit of generous giving in the church often. People recognize, hey, I'm not just going to give God 10% of what I have. Everything that I have is from God's, and I want to be responsible to give to the mission of God, the things that matter the most to Jesus, his bride, the church. And so you have examples of people giving far more than a tenth in times of need or regularly, consistently giving in a way that's not rule-bound, but it is the principle of generosity being played out in the church. As for us, as a church, we believe in and practice tithing as a best practice of generosity. It's a normal routine practice of generosity. Believe me, I know it's easy to say, oh, I'm going to be generous with my money and never actually do anything about it. The first tenth of everything that I make and my family comes to Pathway. We give repeatedly in a tithe as a way of practicing the principle of generosity. So we believe in it and practice it as a guide, as a principle, but not a command. And sometimes it's a restriction. If somebody's very, very blessed and God has poured on the blessing, giving a tenth may not be enough. Maybe God is leading you to give more. Number nine, my church has strong financial accountability. True or false? True or false? What do you think? Yeah, very true. All the money that is spent at Pathway is connected to a budget that was drafted and reviewed by several different groups of leaders, include a board of elected leaders, a governing board, and all of the members of the church itself. And the spending is according to the budget. It's tracked and kept on track from volunteers and staff, by staff coaches. We have a CPA who does an external monthly report about our expenses that goes to our board. Our board does a quarterly financial review, and we also do an audit every few years of our finances. The point of all that is we want to be considerate about being good managers of the money that God uses according to the purposes that matter to him. For some people, especially when they come newer to an organization, that really does matter, because financial accountability and transparency is an important factor in giving. This isn't something that we take lightly. Last one. Number 10, my giving makes a difference. True or false? Say it out loud if you would. Very true. My giving makes a difference. A lot of things happen because we give generously to what happens here at Pathway. Let me just read some of them, of what our giving makes possible. 4 weekly worship gatherings on Sunday morning. In a couple weeks, we'll be starting the fourth one, a Spanish-speaking gathering upstairs. Student ministry weekly for middle school and high school students. Kids ministry weekly for birth through sixth grade. Life groups that meet here and in the homes throughout our church. Serve teams like kids ministry, hospitality, safety team, administrative team, meal team, worship arts. D6 mentors, disciple-making mentors, fellowship gatherings, Wellspring sessions, pastoral care and coaching for those in crisis. It is wonderful to be able to connect with people and spend time with them and not have to charge a fee to counsel, to coach, to do funerals, to do crisis intervention, because the church gives generously to make all those things possible. Specialized groups like grief share, addiction support, changes that heal, baptism, baby dedication, membership rituals for the church, funerals and weddings, benevolent support for those in financial need within our church, weekly ministry in the jail, financial support locally to help house the homeless, feed the hungry, support those who are in recovery of addictions, financial support for Wesleyan churches in Indiana and church planting in Indiana, and financial support for missionaries in Haiti, Guatemala, Panama, and Czech Republic. All those things happen because the church gives generously. And that makes a world of difference in a lot of people's lives, including ours. So here are two takeaway steps, a couple action steps that will be easy for us to apply. The first one is this. Our church is so generous that I don't hardly need to say this, but the first one is to tithe. If you're not in the habit of giving and you want to put that into weekly practice and principle, tithing is a great way to start. Some people look at tithing as, man, if I could get to a better financial situation, then I would start giving. I've noticed it actually practically works the other way around a lot of times. When we start putting God in priority and start giving according to his priorities, somehow that has a way of putting the rest of our finances in a different order sooner than we would have thought. And the second action step we can take is this. Participating in a financial peace class, Financial Peace University. Now, this one is more for your wealth and well-being and financial peace for the long haul of your life. Anybody taken Financial Peace University? It was very influential for me when I took it a long time ago. Really helpful to help us understand how to have principal money management, not just so that we can give, but also that we can get out of debt, so that we can live with peace, know how to manage money in a wise way, and bless the generations to come. This is a big deal. Like I said, we want more for you than we want from you. I hope that all of the people at Pathway have peace when it comes to their finances more and more as the years go by, not stress, and really feel that blessing of God in their life as we manage it well. Financial peace is something that comes, you can purchase it, but this week, as a church, we're going to give away 3 one-year package gifts to people within our church because we believe in this and want you to have a thriving, financial, peaceful life. So we're going to give away 3 one-year subscriptions to Financial Peace University. And the way that you can, the first 3 people that ask, we're just going to give them a 1-year gift subscription. So the way that you can access that is through my Tuesday email. I send out a Tuesday email every week. If you don't get it, you're welcome to fill out a communication card today. Just put Tuesday email on it, drop it in the giving box, and we'll sign you up before that email goes out. We'll put you on the list. But that will have the instructions of really simple steps of how you can request one of those gift subscriptions for the year. Just as a hope that that's a blessing to you and for your family and those around you. That'll come out Tuesday email. You can look for it. Today, in each part of the 3-part series, we're closing with communion around the tables. It's my favorite part, to be honest with you, because we get to interact with each other and take the Lord's Supper. So as you begin to do that, let me just give you a couple words of instruction. The half page you've been writing on has communion liturgy on the other side. That communion is specifically, it's a ritual that is designed for people who have put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So if that's not where you are, or you're exploring that but haven't taken that step of surrender, I'd invite you to participate in all the liturgy except for actually taking the communion elements. It will just be the opposite of what they mean if you take them. But if you would like to put faith in Jesus today, if you've been there and you know you need to take some steps and get life right with God, I'd love to guide you in a prayer to do that before we take communion. So if you are, would you join with me and just pray? Dear Jesus, I need to put my faith in you. I've been resisting you for a while. This morning, I put my faith in you as my Lord and Savior. I need your help. I can't do this on my own. Please forgive me for my sin. Please help me to live for you the rest of my life. Amen. Friends, a simple prayer of surrender like that initiates a whole new world of relationship with Jesus and forgiveness. If you did pray that and you're even for the first time today, the communion ritual is for you. So take a few minutes, share communion together. I'll come up in about 8 or 10 minutes and close us. Drive safely as you go home. It looks like it's snowing out there, so glad you made it here safely. Next week, we'll talk about being a grateful church as we head toward Thanksgiving. Feel free to invite someone with you. Bring a friend. We'll have a seat for them, and we'll also be in roundtables for one more week. Now may the love of God, the peace of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you as you go. You are sent.